and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read together from the Old Testament Scriptures, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We're going to consider words that we find in verse 8. We read there in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." You shall be careful to meditate on it day and night. It may seem an entirely inappropriate a part of God's Word to consider the Lord's Day before Christmas a day, and yet I hope that in what it is that I'm going to say this morning that you will see how appropriate this command of God to Joshua is, to not only Joshua then, but indeed to us here this morning. I want to begin with a number of names, and I'm sure these names are well known to most of us. Ellen DeGeneres, Clint Eastwood, Sir Paul McCartney, Jerry Seinfeld, Ivanka Trump, Oprah Winfrey. It is that there are many things that these people have in common. It is that they're wealthy. It is that they're part of the glitterati, we might say. It is that the movers and shakers in the various environments in which it is that they're leaders of one sort or another. But there's also one thing that each one of them has in common, and it's this. They all meditate. Why do they meditate? Listen to what Sir Paul had to say, and I quote, "In moments of madness, meditation has helped me find moments of serenity. In moments of madness, meditation has helped me find moments of serenity." Listen to Oprah Winfrey. I quote, "So the one thing I want to continue to do is to center myself every day and make that a practice for myself, because I am 1,000% better when I do that, 1,000% better when I take myself back to something bigger than myself." So it is that Sir Paul and others like them, they tell us that the reason that they meditate is basically because it's something that does them good. It is that they feel better. It is that they tell us that they live better. It is that they tell us that they work better. Immediately it is that perhaps maybe the alarm bells are already going off in some of our heads, because it is that I think that within the Christian church today, that in many ways for some people, it is whenever you mention the word meditation, and it is that as God's people that we should be a meditative people, already it is that there are some sort of a red question marks go up. Because I think it is that this very idea of meditation and what's involved in meditation, that it's something that's got very much a bad press. Because of that, it is that there are many throughout the Church of Jesus Christ, and if you speak about the fact that you're someone that meditates, already it is that there are question marks about your faith, the nature of your faith, and whether it is that you can really, as a Christian, be found in the state and the attitude of meditation. And so because of that, throughout the Church of Christ, I think in this 21st century, we find that meditation is a lost practice. Now, there are good reasons, perhaps, that some would put for this. For some evangelicals, it is that they're wary of meditation because it's practiced in other religions. And it is that we need to remember that Christians, as we're called to meditate, that biblical meditation, God-honoring meditation, is not practiced or experienced in the same way that the practitioners of Eastern religions do. In Eastern religions, very often it's the case that when they would urge their practitioners and followers to meditate, one of the ideas that they have within this is participants emptying their minds and coming to the point where it is that their minds are so empty that it's almost as though that they've taken their brain, put their brain at the side, and it is that they're totally empty-headed. I was reminded of one of the songs from the Beatles album, the Revolver album, and it is that there's a song there that John Lennon wrote called "Tomorrow Never Knows," and there's this line that many have taken up from what Lennon says, and in a sense it sums up something of the idea of Eastern transcendental meditation, and the line is as follows: "Turn off your mind, relax, and float downstream." And that's what it is that many seek to do when it is that they would meditate: turn off their minds, relax, and float downstream. And that's the exact antithesis to the nature and indeed the function of biblical meditation, and the meditation that God is calling Joshua to as he seeks to fill the footsteps of Moses at this point. You see, in Christianity, it is that we seek to surrender our hurried to-do lists or worry about today's appointments or obsession with what others think about us. And it is that when we're called to meditate, as God calls Joshua here, then it is that the focus is to be on filling our minds. The focus is to be in terms of filling our minds with the Word of God and the images that it is that Scripture, as it were, brings up within our minds as we meditate upon the Word of God. And that's what it is that we find here in Joshua 1:8, when it is that the Lord says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And the reason being that you will be careful to do according to all that is written within it. Now, in a sense, the book of Joshua should stand out for us, not just because of something of the exploits that take place within its chapters, but because it's one of the very few Old Testament books where it is that the book itself is named after its principal character. And the reason that I think that's important is because successors are often obscured by their predecessors. Think of whose shoes it is that Joshua is seeking to fill. They're the shoes of Moses, the great lawgiver. And it is that Joshua is now coming to this point in the leadership of the children of God, and it is that he's coming after this great, great man. And very often, the one who comes after the great one is forgotten. Unless you're a historian in terms of Canadian history, who came after Sir John A. Macdonald? You can maybe tell me after the service this morning. What about if it is that you're a student of American history? Who is it that came after Abraham Lincoln? And it is that you could add that phrase and names after it. Who came after this one? Who came after the other one? And so on. That we remember the one who stood out, the primogenitor in a sense, but it is that the one who seeks to fill their shoes, very often it is that person we forget about. And here it is that at this pivotal moment in terms of Old Testament history, that is, God would call upon Joshua and command him to take up the calling and the position that is his, it is that God is emphasizing and saying, one of the things that must characterize you, Joshua, is that you are a person who meditates. And it is that you meditate upon a certain thing, a certain subject, a certain body of knowledge, and it is that as you meditate on this, that you will recognize that though Moses is dead, that I, as your master, as your creator and your God, that I am not dead. That it is that I am alive, and as I led Moses over these past years, it is that I will lead you and the children of Israel, even in terms of the journey and the calling that is yours in days to come. And one of the things that I think that God is wanting Joshua to remember is that he is in the position he's in, that it is that in spite of the responsibilities, and no doubt perhaps the many concerns that Joshua has at this point, am I suitable? Will I be able to fulfill my calling? Will I be able to do what it is that is demanded of me? You could think back even over their wandering wilderness days. And Moses, great man of God that he was, why is it that Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land? Because it is that Moses had been disobedient. He had failed God. And it is that Moses said, you can look, but it is that I'm not going to allow you to enter in with the people. And no doubt Joshua, thinking something about himself, am I going to make mistakes like this? If he made them, surely I'm going to make them. And he knew that only too well. But it is that as he meditates upon the law, as he meditates upon the God of the law, as he meditates upon why it is that God gives us his law and all that we possess in and through God, it is that he would be reminded that he comes into the full possession, not only of the promised land, but into the full possession of all that God has promised to come from himself. It is that he's reminded of the God who gives, of the God who gives liberally, of the God who gives all things without upbraiding, of the God who loved, of the God who gave, of the God who promised, of the God who offers, of the God who invites, and even again today, the God who calls ye sinners. And it is that even as we would stand, as it were, at the threshold of the end of another year, when it is that so many would, in a sense, pay lip service to the child in the cattle trough at Bethlehem, it is that we are called to meditate on the God who in Christ gave so much and gave in such a way that we today might know of a redemption full and free that is ours in Jesus Christ. And you see, God is calling Joshua, not only, as it were, to meditate, but as he meditates on these things with his mind, that he might traverse, as it were, a landscape of God's mercy and grace toward him. That it is that all that awaits him, in a sense, in the promised land, that it's all his, that it all belongs to the children of Israel, because he is the covenant God who has entered into covenant with his people. If only it would be the case that they would take possession of it in what God has provided for them. And I think that's one of the saddest things about this time of year, that when it is that the cattle trough is highlighted, when it is that the great grace of God and the enfleshment of God is highlighted, that there will be so many in our society at this time, and when it is that they would think for a moment of what God has done in the incarnation, that they will not continue to take, as it were, full possession of what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And God here and God then and God today is saying to us, go on that great journey. When you meditate, when you think on who I am and what I have done, when you think of me there in the cattle trough, when you think of me there through my earthly ministry, when you think of me there upon the cross in the grave and ascended at the right hand of the majesty in high, think on me then. Meditate on me then. And it is that everything will go well with you. It's all yours. You see, that's the sad thing. That it's all for God's people. It's all for sinners. That's why it is that he has given us Christ. It's all yours if only you would take it. Am I speaking to somebody today? And it is that your life, even this past week and the week to come, will be taken up with so many things. Yesterday, what was it they called it? Super Saturday. Super Saturday. And it is that no doubt we'll find out this coming week whether yesterday really was a Super Saturday. And Super Saturday in terms of sales, in terms the purchasing power of people and so on. But is it the case that for many, once Super Saturday's by, and that's all they've been focused on, that they'll begin to meditate upon what the truth of the gospel is really about? And you notice that the Lord is saying to Joshua, if you want success in possessing the land and taking what I've provided for you, then there's something you've got to pay attention to. And it is that he's saying, this book of the law, God's word, that's what he's got to pay attention to. That's what it is that he's got to meditate upon. You see, he's saying to Joshua that his counsel to him, wonderful as it is, will be of no benefit in the life of faith unless he meditates upon what God has revealed. The implication is that spiritual growth and benefit is intimately and necessarily linked with the practice of meditation and meditating on the Word of God. I think that one of the problems and a hindrance to the growth of many Christians today is our failure to cultivate spiritual knowledge. We're so busy. We've hardly got time. We can have a Kindle that's maybe got, 500 books in it. Well, before you would have had boxes to carry these books wherever you went. You can have 500 theology books in your Kindle, but how many really take the time, even with that great resource at their fingertips? A And we wonder why it is that there are so many Christians maybe who are starving today. In spiritual terms, they're spiritual anorexics. Because it is that they're not meditating and cultivating spiritual knowledge. You see, we fail to give enough time to prayer and Bible reading. And we've abandoned the practice of meditation and meditating on the Word of God. We rightly criticize those who engage in transcendental meditation and other mind-relaxing exercises, because it is that these practices are often connected with false religions of one sort or another. And we need to remind ourselves that at one time the church was deeply engaged in biblical meditation, and that involved detachment from sin and attachment to God and to one's neighbor. So what is it that God, in the time of his life, what is it that God is asking and commanding Joshua to perform? Well, the word that is translated here is meditate. It's the word hagah, and it basically means to think upon, to reflect, to ponder, to murmur, to mutter, to make a sound with the mouth. You think of Psalm 39, verse 3. While I was musing, the fire burned. While I was muttering, while I was pondering, the fire burned. Bible often speaks, listen to what you read in Genesis 24 concerning Isaac. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He went out to ponder. He went out to mutter, to murmur, to consider who God is and what God was doing and so on. And one of the striking things about the Psalter is, and this is where I think that the church loses out in not using the Psalter as much as it should, is that this term Haggah, and all that it speaks of, it occurs more often in the book of Psalms than in the whole of the Bible put together. That it's a stream, maybe not even a stream, but a great river of meditation that is running through the Psalter, where God is saying, even as his people would take this a hymn book of the church, and it is that he would say, meditate, 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 murmur, ponder, think. Psalm 1 calls the man blessed who delights in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? He meditates on it day and night. Psalm 63, the psalm that we sang, was it as our opening psalm? David speaks of remembering the Lord in his bed and meditating on him in the night watches. Now, how often is it during the night sometimes if you can't sleep? Do you meditate? Do you think in those hours of quietness and stillness who God is, what God has done, how you are with God, where you are with God? And it's only you and God in the stillness and the quietness and the darkness of that place. Psalm 119, 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in your word. We were made to meditate. We were made to meditate. God has so created us and designed us with the capacity to pause and to ponder. And we need to, at the end of this year, even in the run-up to Christmas Day, we need to grasp hold of this again. And as we stand at the threshold of 2023, that we would take time. You say, but I'm so busy. Well, put out of your life the things that are taking away the time that you could devote to pausing and pondering and considering who God is and where God is in your life. How often this past year have you taken time to pause and ponder? Have I grown in grace and Christ's likeness since the last year? Is my prayer life a better than it was last year? Do I know more of God's word than I did last year? Do I know God in a way that I didn't last year? The irony of our time is that we don't pause and ponder Listen to what the hymn writer says. This came to mind. I've got it scribbled down. Because before I come out on a Sunday morning, I just go over what I've got. And things sometimes come to mind that weren't there when you were preparing the sermon. And I've got it here in black ink all over my notes. But it was the hymn writer who came to mind this morning at one point. And it's a great hymn of pausing and pondering. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus weeps? Who is he on the tree who dies in grief and agony? Who is he that from the grave he comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from the throne rules through all the world alone? Who is he? As I pause and I ponder, as I'm there at the cattle trough in Bethlehem, who is he? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. And that's what the Lord was calling Joshua to do. Who am I? What am I? How am I? I am the Lord, the King of glory. That's who I am. And that's the sad thing about this time of year. It is that it's taken up with tinsel and glitter. It's taken up with this, that, and everything else. But people will not take time to pause and to ponder who is the great King of glory. Even Jesus himself. Oh, that we might pray and know of that this week. And consider again what God has done for us in Christ. The time's gone and going. But let me give you some, I hope, practical theology and to consider how others in times past responded to what God said, commanded Joshua. The Puritans, immediately some folk are immediately turned off. The Puritans? No, they were great practitioners of the soul. And not only were they theological giants, I'm a theological pygmy compared to some of these guys. But they were also eminently practical. They really were. Listen to Thomas Manton. And he says this, and I quote, "The word feeds meditation, and meditation feeds prayer. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer." He says this, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation." Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're at the fire of meditation. Just this past week, some of you know this bug that's going around. The bugs love me, and they decided we're going to hit Alan again, and sure enough they did. And Wednesday, thankfully, Jim was able to take the prayer meeting. And Wednesday, Thursday, man, I was just out of it. Terrible. Getting older. Anyway. But Thursday night, put the TV on. I was sitting there having a coffee. And I decided, I don't know why, I'm going to go to the channel where you've got the log fire and you've got the crackly sounds that come out from it and so on. And I'm sitting there on my coffee and I was feeling pretty miserable. And I thought that this would maybe cheer me up, you know. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking back to times, say, my grandmother's croft, and it would be the peat fire that was going, you'd the smell of the burning peat. She'd be there, and the family would be there, and it would be so warm and cozy, the wind's howling outside. But, oh, it was so nice to be there, and so warm. And it is that I'm sitting there, and then I realized, well, it looks nice, sounds nice, but I'm still cold. It's not real. It's really not real. Well, it's real in one sense, but it's not doing me any good. And I was thinking this morning when I read what Manton said, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation." And maybe it is that we're doing what I did on Thursday night. Yeah, it looks real. Yeah, the logs are there. Yeah, the flames are there. Yeah, the sounds are there, but at the end of the day, it's not real. And you're kidding yourself on if you think it is real. And there are maybe things in your life and you're saying, yeah, that's meditation. And it's helping me. But it's not real. It's not real. You see, Christian meditation is less about the posture of our bodies and more about the posture of our souls when we would seek the face of God in Christ. It's humbling ourselves. It's bowing in before God. And you see, God commands us. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Listen to Mary, Luke 2 and 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. No wonder she treasured them and pondered them in what she was experiencing and going through. What about us at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year? Thomas Watson said this, we should meditate on the word as a letter God has written to us. Listen to what he says. We must not run over it in haste, but meditate upon God's wisdom in indicting and his love in sending it to us. There are some letters before email. If it is that you were in love with someone and you were separated from them, oh, how you love to get their letters. I remember Alison and I, we were in our mid-20s. We had Mark, and I was a seminary student, and I'd been sent away to the most westerly part of the British mainland, Ardnamurchan Peninsula, where the Ardnamurchan Lighthouse is. It was the home country of the late Reverend Professor Douglas MacMillan. Douglas wanted me to go to his home place of Ardnamurchan and to take the church there over the summer because they had no pastor. And I remember that just before we went, and the roads, I mean, to get there, it was single-track roads, passing places, and they went back in each other at various points. It was a horrendous place to get there. And I remember just before we left, Alison discovered she was pregnant again. And the road, once we were in the last bit trying to get to Ardnamurchan, poor Alison, the car was stopping every so often as she was having to stop and be sick. Anyway, but we decided after we got there, after a week, she's really got to go back to Glasgow. So she went back to Glasgow. And there was me and myself and this big old Victorian manse in the middle of nowhere, and I'm there by myself, and folks were lovely folk, they were so good to me, but there was no, in those were the days, no internet, no email, no cell phones, the manse didn't have a phone, nothing like that, but the one thing you could still get were letters, and I remember every day the local postman, as he would appear, oh, I was just so excited. Why? Because Alison had written to me. To get that letter, to hear what was happening and how Mark was doing, he was only about a year, to hear how she was, just, it was so good. I don't know if I've still got these letters, but it was so exciting to receive that letter, to know the love with which it was written and so on. How much more the letter of God's word? It's a letter that's been written in blood. And it's a letter where God, in a sense, even with all its content, in a sense you can say that there's a P.S. in it. And the P.S. is, I love you. P.S. I love you. That's what the manger in Bethlehem is about. God is saying, P.S., I love you. That's what the man of the cross is about. P.S., I love you. That's what God in the grave is about. P.S., I love you. That's what the resurrection is about. P.S., I love you. That's what the ascension is about. yes, I love you. That's what the heavenly session is about. Even Christ at the right hand of God. And today, the very fact that he's allowed us once again to be found in his house and coming under the sound and the authority of his word, God is declaring loudly and clearly, P.S., I love you. That's our God. That's our Savior. And that's why God again says to us, meditate. Meditate. How often this week will we meditate on the incarnation? Oh, I pray that we do. How sad it is that there are tens of thousands of men and women and boys and girls, and this week, all that they will meditate upon is, what did I get? Or what didn't I get? God says, what did you get? You got my son. But you didn't meditate on him. You walked away from him. Oh, may all of us, without exception, be able to say that we rejoice in Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we rejoice in a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we thank you, our God, that the command that you gave to Joshua to meditate, to ponder, to consider, that it has not been cast aside, but it is still as applicable to us today as it was then. And we pray that as we find ourselves in this time of year, that we might be enabled to meditate upon the incarnation, to meditate upon all that is connected with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that we might do it for your good, for our good and for your glory, and that indeed that it would be for the blessing of our souls. So Lord, continue with us. Go with us in the remainder of this year day and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.